for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday afternoon, December the 30th, 1978. Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Hot Springs, Arkansas. Frank Hammond is the teacher of the afternoon.
Lord, your spirit is here to lead us. You're here to guide us and bless us. We stand before you confessing that we need you, Lord. You've given your grace to us over and over. You've encouraged us. Many of us today need the ministry of encouragement. Some of us need a ministry of exhortation. Some of us need to know of your love and the provision through the channels of love that you've given, even through human resources. So, Lord, we submit ourselves to you tonight. Just asking, Lord, that you be the one that teaches us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm glad I'm here. One fellow said, I'd rather be here in the best hospital in town. Glory to God. Well, we began this morning just sharing a little bit along family relationships. You know, God is dealing in all areas of our life and relationships. Some of our relationships have not been what they ought to be. Some of our relationships have been weak and they need to be strengthened. And some of our relationships have been wrong and they need to be corrected. And sometimes we've avoided relationships that we ought to have, and God is causing us to form new relationships. But one of the relationships that is so important to us is the family relationship. And I just continually thank the Lord for what He has taught Adamay and I and the things that He has wrought in our relationship over the last several years. Adamay was commenting on it as we left the service this morning. She said, I don't know why I acted like I did when God began to deal with some areas in my life to change and to better our relationship. Said that since we've gotten through all of the things that God required and in order to get it where God wanted it, it's so much better than I ever had it. I can't imagine why I would ever resist it. And some of us may find ourselves in that particular boat that God is dealing with us. You know, we get in a little rut, we get in our little niches, and it's not too easy for us to get out of those things, it seems. We get comfortable in them, and we don't really want to change. But there's a lot of fruit to change. Not just changing for the sake of changing, but changing in order to bring ourselves in line with what God wants. Now, I found that it's good to begin in talking about relationships to start with the men in the family. I believe God is forcing us to have balance in our lives and balance in our teaching, and everywhere balance is being emphasized. And I know that when the teaching of husband and wife and family relationships began, we heard a lot about wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, which is a valid spiritual principle of the Word of God. It needs to be brought out. And in fact, in the accounts in Ephesians and in Colossians, where these relationships are discussed in Scripture, Paul always began with the wife. And I feel like there's a valid reason for beginning with the wife, because the wife has so much influence in the family relationship. But I believe for the sake of balance, God has directed that we should start with the men this afternoon, and we should have a few amens from the ladies on that. Out of the three basic relationships in the family that has to do with the husband, the wife, and the children, which one have you heard the most about? The wife. All right, I believe most of us have heard more about the wife. So we'll try to get it in balance a little better, ladies, and talk about the needs and relationships of the husband. All right, the basic order of the family is what we're seeking for. Our objective, as we said this morning, is to get the family into the kingdom of God. Now, that simply means to bring our family under the authority of Jesus. And what some have failed to realize is that the Lord, in His Word, has set down a basic order for the family. And the family will never function as it ought to for God. It will never thoroughly represent God as it ought to. It will never have the peace and the effectiveness that it ought to have unless it is in God's order. Now, men may have ideas about what the order ought to be, but man's wisdom is so inferior to God's wisdom. And God knows what is best for us. And so we need to listen very carefully to the counsel of God in order that we can put our families in the order that God prescribes. And as we do that, then our family will be in divine order, and our families will be brought under the kingship of Jesus. And Jesus will be the central figure in our homes, and He will be the one who will be the Lord over these families. Now, the order is very simply outlined in the 5th chapter of Ephesians. In verse 23, Ephesians 5, in verse 23, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it." And verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." So the first rank in God's order for the family is the headship of the husband. Husband, you are the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, which is His body. And then in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." So the next rank is the submission of the wife to her husband. In Ephesians 6, and the first couple of verses there, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise." So the divine order that God has set, and this is the very basis and foundation of what we're going to be talking about this afternoon and tonight. Bringing our family into God's order means for the husband to truly be a head in his family, and for the wife to truly be in submission to her husband, and for the children to honor the parents and be in obedience unto them. Now, the thing that we're looking at this afternoon is the husband's headship. And there are functions of this headship. And I want us to think about what the primary functions of headship are. What is the father or the husband as a head supposed to do? I submit unto you that the first function of headship is to be a servant. Now, that may sound a little bit surprising, but it says in the Scripture that Jesus is the head of the church, verse 23, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, what kind of a head was Jesus when He came to minister here on earth? All throughout the ministry of Jesus, we see totally the concept of the servant position. Jesus did not come to exalt Himself, but He came to humble Himself. He has been exalted by the Father, but He came to humble Himself and to lower Himself and to become a servant. Now, men, this is the first thing that we need to learn about the responsibility that God has given us as heads over our families. We are to think of ourselves as servants. We are to function in our families as servants. You remember the occasion when Jesus was with the disciples and He took a basin of water and a towel and He came in and He stooped down and began to wash the feet of His disciples. And He was teaching them the lesson of humility and servitude. He told them at the end of that experience that they were to do the same for one another. that they were to follow His example. So all the way through the accounts of Jesus, we can find many examples of Jesus performing and functioning as a servant. A good servant doesn't always have to be told what to do. A good servant will see things to do. A good servant will be alert. He will be watching to see what he can do in order to render service. And that's the attitude that we need as husbands and fathers, an attitude of, what can I do to be of service to my family? How can I bless them? How can I be able to minister unto them? You see, Jesus functioned as a shepherd. He is the great and the good shepherd. And there's a real sense in which we as husbands and fathers are to function as a shepherd. Over in the book of Ezekiel, it talks about shepherds that did not take care of their flocks. They were just concerned about themselves. And they didn't tend to their flocks. They didn't feed their flocks. And they didn't meet the needs of their sheep. And God brought a very scathing rebuke against those shepherds. And I wonder what God thinks about an earthly father and an earthly husband who does not function as a shepherd over his little flock. And he's thinking altogether about himself. Men, we can get selfish. We can get self-centered. And we can come to the opinion that our wives ought to serve us, that they ought to give themselves and minister to us without our reciprocating and showing that kind of an attitude of servitude towards them. The Lord wants us to have it clearly in mind that we are to function as servants ministering to the needs. I believe we should really consider our wives as our number one sheep. And that's what God has caused me to consider. My wife is my number one sheep. Now, I've got a habit. I haven't discussed this with Ida May, but as I speak it, she'll probably say, yes, I'm aware of that. Usually in the mornings, we get up and we have a little routine that we go through with. I get up and do some exercise in good weather. We'll get out and we'll take about a 2 mile walk and trot a little bit and then come back to the house and usually eat a very light breakfast. And then we'll have our devotions and I will read scripture to her and we'll have our prayer time. And then I go off to meet with the other pastor and some of the men, and the pastor and I then go to the church and we spend the rest of the morning usually in conference and mostly in prayer. Now, before I leave the house to go to be with the men and to pray with the other pastor, I say to Ida Mae, do you have any needs today? Is there anything that I need to do for you? And there'll be some things that a lot of time I'll see that need to be taken care of. But I want to be sure that she understands that I am conscious of her, that I am aware that she has needs. Do you need transportation? Do you need help with any of the projects that you have today? Is there anything that I can do today to make your life easier, to make your life more pleasant? So God, you see, has been working. I didn't always do that. But God has been doing a little overhaul job on me to make me aware that she is my priority project by way of taking care of, and that I've got to see that her needs are met. Now, of course, there are a lot of times when I know that she has things that I need to help her with. Now, some men have the high and lofty idea that the woman's position is to take care of all the household responsibilities, and he's not going to get his hands and dirty his hands in any of those activities. But I'm not of that sort. I believe that if there's something that is pressuring her, something that is really putting a load on her that I can help her with, that it just behooves me to get in there and help her. Now, we have a big church garden. It's about an acre in size, and Ida Mae and I are in charge of the garden, and we have to see that it's taken care of and all of that. And so when the produce comes in, there's a limited time to do something about it. I mean, you just can't let it sit around because it wilts and it loses its value and it spoils. And so when the produce comes in, it has to be taken care of. The canning has to take care of. Getting it processed for freezing, it has to be done. And I've noticed sometimes when a lot of stuff from the garden would be coming in, Ida Mae would begin to get a little tense about it. Other things are taking place. I don't know how I'm going to get it done. And so I can go in the kitchen and I can begin to snap the beans. I can begin to husk the corn or whatever needs to be done. You see, that takes a pressure off of her. That takes a burden off of her. When she's under that kind of a load, I need to be sensitive to that and know that it's putting a pressure on her that I can help her with, that I can do something about. So, men, we need to be thoughtful about the needs of our wives in very practical ways. Just be aware of what they need. Just be aware of things that may be putting unnecessary stress upon them, and let's help them. Let's have the spirit and the attitude of a servant. Now, another thing concerning the function of headship, men are to be leaders. It says in 1 Timothy 3:4 that a man must rule well his own household. That's an interesting passage of Scripture, inasmuch as it's talking about one to be qualified to rule in the church, in the body of Christ. Do you know that one is not qualified to be a leader in the church until he has, first of all, proven himself to be a leader in his family? The Scripture says if he can't rule his own house, how do you expect him to rule the church of God? If he cannot be a leader at home, he is immediately disqualified from being a leader in the church, in the body of Christ. I'm afraid if we stuck very closely to that qualification, there'd be a lot of men that are leading in the church now that would have to go sit on the sidelines until they got qualified. But that's what God says. Here's the way we get qualified. As I was saying this morning, we have to get it operating, first of all, at home before we can operate it anywhere else. Now, ruling well one's own house. You know, a lot has been said about the man is given the authority in the family. He is the one who is the ruler. And when that has been taught, I've noticed that some men get the wrong picture in mind immediately. I am the ruler. And they make the word ruler equated with the word dictator. I am the dictator. I am the big cheese. I'm in charge here. Now, everybody shape up. Toe the mark. Stand erect. Say yes, sir, and no, sir, because I've got a stick. My scepter is a stick, and if you don't do what I tell you, bang, you get it right between the eyes. Now, isn't it true that some men have gotten that idea about the fact that God gave them the function of leadership, that he says you are to rule your family? Well, when you get back down to a little Greek word study, all that fancy idea just goes out the window. Because the word rule that's used there simply means one who stands up front and leads by example. Like Paul said, come on, fellas, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm following the Lord. I'm obeying the Lord. I'm heeding the Word of God. Now watch me do it. Watch how I do it, and you come and follow me. Now that's what it means to rule or to be a leader in the family. It means I am setting the example. I'm going to be out front, and family, you watch how I relate to the Lord. You watch how I follow the Lord, and you follow me as I follow Him. Well, that puts it in a new light, doesn't it? Hallelujah. I think we're going to have to get some of you fellows waked up. The devil is really trying to put some of you to sleep. Some of you sitting there and you look so drowsy. Is it too warm in here? It's too warm in here. Are we getting some air circulating, Brother Glenn? I tell you, some of you ate too much dinner, but you probably didn't eat more than I did. That steak was pretty good size that I ate. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Man, you can't afford to miss this. God's talking to us today. Praise the Lord. All right, in the name of Jesus, we just take authority over our bodies. We take authority over every spirit of sleepiness and drowsiness and mind wandering. In the name of Jesus, we just bind every one of them up and we bring ourselves to alertness in the Spirit of God, and we will hear, and we will hear in our spirit, and we will receive what the Lord has for us. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Ruling well our own houses. Standing up front and leading by example. And by the way, fellas, the example that we are to set for our wives includes the example of submission. I wouldn't give you a hoot for a man who says to his wife, you're supposed to submit to him, to me, and he himself is not submitted. If we want, you know, a lot of wives are confused about submission. Really, how far should submission go? What should submission include? Well, if the husband will set an example in his own submission, she can look and say, yeah, I see what you mean. Yeah. If a man can submit to his spiritual authority and could submit to his pastor, then she can say, yeah, I see what you mean. That's the way you submit. Hallelujah. I get the picture. So we set the example, even the example of submission for our wives. Now, a third function of headship, the man is to be a lover. Love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Men, some of us are pretty sorry lovers. No amens on this? Just one weak one up here. Praise the Lord. Well, a few of us know what I'm talking about. You know, God's going to teach us, if we'll let Him, He'll teach us how to love our wives. See, that's a self-giving love. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself, laying down His life, giving up His rights, giving up His privileges because He loved His bride so much. See, the church is the bride of Christ. And He loved His bride so much that He gave Himself for her. And the Lord says, I want you to love your wife like Christ loved the church. Lay your life down for her. That's a pretty big order. Well, some people say, well, what is love? You know, people have different ideas about what love is. That's kind of interesting. I was counseling with a lady one day, and she was awfully upset about her husband. And she said, he doesn't love me. And I said, well, for example, she said, he never remembers our wedding anniversary. It just goes by and he comes home and I think, well, he's going to come home and bring me a present. And said, he doesn't bring me any present. He just completely forgets about it. He forgets about my birthday. He never remembers my birthday. And my birthday comes and goes and I get no attention. I get no present. My husband doesn't love me because he never brings me presents on anniversary and birthdays. I said, well, tell me some other things about your husband. I said, does he provide a good living for you? Oh, yes, Brother Frank. He's very faithful. He always comes home, brings his paycheck, and all our bills are taken care of, and all our needs are met, and I don't have any problem in that department. I said, is he running around on you? Oh, no, Brother Frank, he's not. He's real faithful. He's real devoted to me, Brother Frank. He always comes straight home from work. He's not like some of the other men where he works that stop off at the bars. He doesn't drink and he doesn't do anything. He comes straight home and he's always... I said, can you see that he's loving you in these ways? That to him, love is being faithful to you. That to him, love is coming home from work and being at home in the evenings with you. That love to him is paying the bills and seeing that you have new clothes when you need it and things like that. You see, a lot of times we just get a little screwed around in a different opinion about what love is. But men, we can be more thoughtful than we have been about some of these things that are important in the lives of our wives and show our love in that way. I see that there are two basic things involved in loving our wives. When we love our wives, we will provide for our wives. Now, that means more than material provision. That also means spiritual provision. We're to be the total providers in our family. That weight of responsibility is upon us men. The provision for the spiritual and physical needs of the family. Then another aspect of loving our wives is the protection of our wives. I find that my wife needs my protection. And I find that she is happier and that she functions more effectively when she knows that I am looking out for her. There have been a lot of times in past, as we were involved in ministries and so forth, that pressures would just really mount up on her.
And she would take weights of responsibility upon her, and then it would begin to have its effect in her physical body and in her emotions. And I began to see that I had to learn to say no in her behalf to some things and demands that were being made upon her. I've had to protect her. As a pastor's wife, pastor's wives are real vulnerable to a lot of things. Maybe some of you don't know about and can't therefore appreciate. But for example, a while back, it came to my attention that a lot of the ladies in our church were calling Ida Mae for counseling, as though she were the pastor. And they would call her and ask her questions and theological matters. And some of them would want her to relay messages to me. Say, now, I've got female problems, and I want you to tell Brother Frank for me. Well, I began to see what was happening, so I came before the church and I said, look, ladies, Ida Mae is not the pastor. I'm a pastor, and Brother Jimmy is a pastor. We're the pastors of this church. Do not go to our wives and lay your burdens on them. Don't look to them as your counselors. We are your counselors. We are your pastors. And we've heard everything. If so what? If you've got a female disorder, you can talk to us about that just as well as you can anybody and anything. So you feel free. So this takes a weight of responsibility because she gets a lot of things laid on her that she doesn't have the responsibility to answer. She doesn't have the authority to deal with it. Do you see what I'm saying? Therefore, I lift off of her unfair responsibilities, things that she was not intended to bear, and put it back on myself where it needs to be. Now, this leads us to the fourth thing. And this is where I want to dwell the rest of the time. The fourth function of headship is bearing responsibility. Be a good bearer of the responsibility that the Lord gives us. Do you know that we're going to be accountable men to the Lord? When we stand before Him, we're going to be accountable for our headship that He gave us over our families. The wife is not going to answer for the family. The children are not going to answer. God gave the responsibility of headship to the man, and we men are going to answer the Lord as to the welfare of our families. Now, a while back, and turn with me to John chapter 17. A while back, I got to praying a couple of years ago. I don't know how to be the head that I ought to be over Ida Mae. Our daughter had married. She was away from home when we began to put a lot of this together. And I said, Lord, I want you to show me. And I began to just study the Scripture from a viewpoint of helping myself. And I want to share with you some of the things I found. The Lord took me to the 17th chapter of John, which all of us remember is the priestly prayer of Jesus. And you'd say, well, what does that have to do with it? Well, I was surprised when I found out how much it did have to do with it. In the 17th chapter of John, what is happening is that Jesus is giving an account to the Father who has entrusted 12 men under His headship. And Jesus is reporting back to the Father, saying, Father, I have finished my work here on earth. I am ready to return unto You. So I'm going to give an account of the men and for the men that You have entrusted to me. Now, this is the principle. Headship must give an account. Jesus gives an account of His headship over the 12. And in each verse, beginning with verse 6, of John 17, there is one or more principles of headship. I found about 30 real, pertinent, direct responsibilities of headship in John 17. Now, I'll not try to take time to outline each one of them for you, but I don't think you'll have any trouble of just writing a number by them in the margin of your Bible as we go along and as we discuss each one of these points of the responsibility of headship. The first one, of course, is, as we've already said, the head must give an account. Now, in the first few verses of John 17, Jesus is talking about His relationship with the Father. His relationship with the disciples, with the 12, is in the beginning of verse 6. He says to the Father, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me. Jesus said, Father, I have manifested your name unto these men. Now, what does it mean to manifest the name of the Father? Jesus was saying, I have shown through my life a revelation of God. The men that I have been with know what the Father is like because they have seen the operation of the life of the Father in me. Men, this is our first responsibility as heads in our family, that the family will recognize Jesus because He is manifested in us. We will manifest the nature of Christ. We will manifest the character of Christ. All of those things which pertain to the nature and character of Jesus will be revealed in us. We're finding a lot of people today who have grown up who have no real appreciation for God as Father. And the reason they can't appreciate God as the Heavenly Father is because they never could appreciate the earthly father that they had. Their earthly father did not give them a portrayal of the Heavenly Father. It is the responsibility of the earthly father to convey to his children, to his family, the nature of the Heavenly Father. And this is what Jesus was saying. I have conveyed the concept of the Father to these that have been entrusted to me. Well, that's a big order, isn't it? I tell you, we're going to get overwhelmed as we go through here. All right, the second one, as we read on in verse 6, says, he's referring to the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Jesus said, Father, these are the ones you gave to me. Do you have that attitude towards your family, men? Do you ever think of it in those terms? Lord, you gave me this family. I heard one man praying this morning, thanking the Lord for the wife that God had given him. Does your family know that you feel that way about them? Children, you're my heritage. God has given you to me. Hallelujah, you're precious. You talk about something that will minister. I taught this one time, and a man came to me the next morning, or his wife came to me the next morning, and she said, after you had preached that, my husband took me home, and when we got to our room, he said to me, wife, he said, I want you to know that you're the one that God has given to me. And she said, Brother Frank, he never had said anything like that before. And she said, that just blessed me all over. She said, I'm so thrilled, I'm so excited. Said he heard what you said, and he acted on it, and he literally told me with his own mouth, wife, the Lord gave you to me, and I love you, and you're precious to me. I tell you, wives need to hear things like this. It's good to be tender. It's good to be thoughtful. We can still be men, and we can still be strong, and yet show that tenderness and show that understanding. These are the ones that you've given to me. And then in the latter part of verse 6, he goes on, and he says, and they have kept thy word. Jesus said, Father, I know the purpose that you had, that you want those that I'm responsible for to learn to be keepers of your word. Praise God. Can you see that, man? That's our objective in teaching and training in our family, to lead them to be keepers of the word of God. Now, I don't know really how Jesus made that statement. How did Jesus make that statement? Knowing the weaknesses that were in the disciples, noticing their failures and their fluctuations, and yet Jesus said to the Father, they've kept thy word. Even old Peter, even Thomas, they've kept thy word. You know, I'm glad God looks on the heart. You know, God doesn't just judge outward appearance, but God judges the heart. And even though these disciples from time to time stumped their toes and fell flat on their faces, the Lord knew what was in their heart. He knew their devotion. He knew their commitment. And when others had turned away and no longer followed the Lord, they said, Lord, where will we go? For thou hast the words of life. And they remained loyal and they remained faithful. Even though they stumbled along, they had a heart after the Lord. And Jesus said, they've kept thy word. That's a challenge for any husband and father to lead his family into the keeping of the Word of God. All right, in verse 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Jesus said, Father, they know that as I've ministered to them, I've ministered to them through higher resources. I have taken what you have given to me, and Lord, I have ministered to them out of that. I wonder what it would do for our families if they would realize that the ministry that was coming through their head was not just of human origin, it was not just of man's ability, but that they were moving in the wisdom and the power of God to minister to the family. That's the way we have to minister. Man, that's the reason that we have to stay on our toes spiritually. That's the reason we have to keep up in the Lord spiritually, because the only way we can adequately minister to our families is in the wisdom of God and in the power and the anointing of His Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Let's minister in such a way as our families will know, as the disciples of Jesus knew. What I am ministering is what I have received from above. Hallelujah. All right, verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou hast given me. Now, if we give to those that we are responsible the words that we have received from the Lord, we have to receive some words from the Lord. We have to know God's word. And there is what we call the rhema of the word, the quickened word, the personalized word. Men, many times as we pray and seek God for situations within our family, the Lord will take a scripture that we've seen countless times before, and it will just come aflame. There will be truth that will burst out of it. It will be the nugget of truth that we need to minister to our family in that particular situation. And so we will give to them the things that we have heard from the Lord. And he goes on and says, and they have received them. Can our families receive from us? If they have respect for us, they can receive from us. But if they can't respect us, then it's difficult for them to receive from us. The disciples of Jesus could receive readily from him because they knew of his love and they knew of his respect and had respect for him. And they received them and they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. They came to belief. They came to faith. How? Because he ministered to them the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. A while back, I realized that Ida Mae needs strengthening in the area of her faith. She's had some struggles coming into real faith, believing for divine healing. And instead of saying, well, she better get after it, God said to me one day, the reason she's weak in faith is because you haven't strengthened her in faith. It's your responsibility to strengthen your wife's faith and lead her to belief in God. And I'm thankful. Back in October, one day she suddenly just yelled with pain in her body. She was just there in the house, and first thing I knew, scream came out of her. And I said, what in the world happened to you? She said, this is a terrible pain hit me down in my thigh. Well, what it turned out to be was a good case of the shingles. And if you know what I think about that, that's extremely painful. And people begin to tell us, well, said, it takes a long time to get over that. I've known people that had it for 6 weeks or 6 months. I know one fellow had it years ago, and he never did get over it. Well, I was going to leave town, and I ministered to her before I left, but we had a minister's trip scheduled in Indiana, and I had to go on to Indiana without her. But there's a young minister in our church that's real strong in faith. And I said to him, I said, I want you to go over to our house every morning and spend about 30 minutes with Ida Mae and just strengthen her faith. So he just followed the Lord and went over there. And a few days later, Ida Mae called me, said, I am completely healed. I mean, all the pain gone. And when I came back from that short trip, she met me at the airport. She hadn't had one after effect from that thing. She laid hold of it by faith. But see, she had to grow in that faith. She had to be able to appropriate that faith. And that was my responsibility. God told me. God said, the reason she has some problems is because you haven't functioned as a head. Now you get after it. Jesus led these to faith. Just like we're responsible for those under us to lead them into a position of faith and trust and dependence upon the Lord. That's our job to do that. Verse 9. Oh, I tell you, it gets better, fellas, if you can stand it. If you can't say oh me, amen, say oh me. In verse 9, he says, I pray for them. I pray for them. The responsibility of headship is to pray for those that are under their authority.
And Jesus prayed out loud. He was praying out loud in this prayer.
When he stood before the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus prayed out loud. He says, "Father, I know that you've heard me. You always hear me. But for the sake of these folks standing around, I'm praying out loud so they can be encouraged and strengthened by hearing how I pray." Do you know that it's all right to pray out loud for your wife and for your children? Do you know that it encourages them? Sometimes Ida Mae used to come to me and she'd have a prayer request. And she said, "Frank, I want you to pray about this." I said, "Okay." And I'd go my way. And maybe a day or two later, she'd come back and she said, "Did you ever pray about that?" And I said, "Yeah, I prayed about it." "Well, I don't know whether you prayed or not." You see, if they hear you pray out loud, they not only know that you pray, but they know how you pray. And prayer in front of them encourages them. It strengthens them. It fortifies and builds them. Last part of verse 9 and on to verse 10, he says, "Thine, they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." Jesus said, "Father, these are mine. These are the ones that you've given to me, but really they're yours. Those that are mine are still thine." So this is another principle of headship. We recognize that the ones that have been entrusted to us are really given to us in stewardship from the Father. That we are accountable unto the Father for the treatment of those that He's given to us. And He says, "And I am glorified in them." Or we can use the word honored. I am honored by those that are under my authority. You know how much pleasure it gives to you when your children honor you? And when your children are honorable? When your children reflect that which you have put into their lives? When you have taught them how to live, how to follow the Lord, how to behave themselves in the world, and they begin to carry all of that out, and they begin to be obedient to the things that they've been shown, it glorifies you. It gives honor back unto you. I tell you, that's one of the richest rewards that a father and a husband can have. When he begins to see the outreaching and influence of his life in the lives of others and say, "These are an honor unto me." I want to say, my daughter, I have one daughter, and she's an honor to me. Hallelujah. She's supposed to be here and visit me a little bit. She's over a few miles from here visiting her husband's father, and they plan to drive over and see us a little bit in the morning. And I'm so thankful for that daughter. She has never been an embarrassment to me. She has never done anything to disgrace me. She has always been one who has been a delight. She's in the kingdom of God, and her husband's in the kingdom of God. And they are an honor, and they're a glory unto me. And it's a great reward to have that kind of children. Praise the Lord. So our goal is in that direction, that our children will be such as we will be glorified in them. Verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Now, Jesus is saying, "Father, I'm not going to be in the world much longer, but these are in the world, and I'm going to come to thee. So, Father, you keep them." Now, folks, here is a very precious principle that we need to understand. The transferal of responsibility in authority. Jesus was saying, "I can't be with them here in person any longer. I'm going to the cross. I'm going into the tomb. I'm ascending back unto you. Father, take care of these. I transfer responsibility back to you." You see, there came a time in my life when it was no longer my responsibility to take care of my daughter. One day, she was on my arm as I led her down a church aisle and stood before another minister. And he said, "Who gives this bride in marriage?" And I said, "I do." And when I said, "I do," what I was saying, I transfer my responsibility of headship over my daughter, and I transfer it to this young man over here named John, who is to be her husband. I release my responsibility. I release my authority. I cannot serve in that capacity any longer. She needs to be under continuing headship, so I transfer that responsibility to John. That's what happens when a girl is taken to the altar of the church. Which, let me say parenthetically, that there is a lot of wrong thinking parading around saying that when a child gets to a certain age, 18, 20, or 21, or whatever it might be, that suddenly when he gets to that magical number, he's on his own. He goes out into the world, he's out there launched out in his own thing, taking care of his own self, and out from under the covering and protection of his home, of his father, or her father, and out yonder, open to the wiles of the devil, out there where the roaring lion is roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. That is totally unscriptural. Totally unscriptural. And if any of you young people here today have it already fixed in your mind, when I get to a certain age, I'm going to cut my ties with my parents, and I'm going to go out yonder in the world, and I'm going to live like I want to live, forget it. Forget it. For God's sake and your sake, forget it. Because all of us need to remain under covering, no matter who we are or how old we get. We need to still be under covering. And so the covering is there in the family for a young girl until she marries, until she goes under the headship of a husband, and for a young man until he leaves his father and mother and becomes a head himself and has a wife over whom he has headship. So there's a principle that we need to see. Then, going on, he says that they may be one as we are. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, keeping them in worship, keeping them in the ways of God. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost. None of them is lost. You know, the Scripture says, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he gets in his late teens, he will go over Fool's Hill for about 2 years and depart from you and the Lord, but eventually he'll come back. You know, some people read that Scripture that way in Proverbs. It doesn't say that, does it? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So if a child departs from the way of God, it is simply evidence that he was not brought up and trained up in the ways of God. Because God's Word is true. Now, a lot of times what we thought was training them upright didn't turn out to be training them upright. So that's the reason God is re-educating us today, so that we won't lose our children. We won't lose them to the devil. We won't lose them to the world. And I tell you, that's a great reward that comes to a father when he knows that those he has brought up, he has brought them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and there's no devil going to steal them away. And their lives are not going to end in shipwreck. Jesus said, I'm thankful that I've kept all of those that you've given to me. Then he seems to make an exception. But the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. Is Jesus saying, Father, I was about 95% successful with these men that you gave me. I kept all of them except one. No, the Lord has said, I kept all of them except one that never really was mine. He was the son of perdition. I knew when I chose him that he was a devil. See, Jesus wasn't responsible for keeping Judas. He never was one of his. You know, that's one of the frustrating things with some of us shepherds and pastors. We get things that we think are sheep, and we find that that sheep gets away from us. That sheep gets lost to us. And to tell you, it just rips us up on the inside. I'm not a good shepherd. Something happened to that sheep. But if we look a little closer, a lot of the time, it wasn't a sheep, it was a long-haired goat. Never was one of ours. Never was one of our sheep. It was something that was foreign, that was introduced to us, and we tried to make a sheep out of it, but it never was a sheep by nature. Hallelujah. Well, Jesus saying, I wasn't responsible for that. That was preordained. All right, going on, in verse 13, he says, and now come out of thee, and these things speak I in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Now, Jesus said, Father, some things have been said that are enough to disturb these that you've given me and take their joy away. You know, ignorance steals a lot of joy. You know, things that we don't understand, that look threatening to us, they can cause fear to come in, and we can lose our joy because of those things. Jesus said, I've said to these disciples that I'm going to go away. I just said to them that one is going to be lost, the son of perdition. And they're wondering who it is. And Jesus said, the reason I'm saying these things, the reason I'm talking out loud and praying out loud, is that I want my joy to be fulfilled in them. I want my joy to continue in them. One of the responsibilities that we as heads in the family has is to see that our families remain in a condition of joy in the Holy Ghost. Y'all are sure missing a lot of good opportunities to say amen. Hallelujah. I know this is heavy stuff. I realize that. But praise God. You're soaking it in. I see you just like a bunch of blotters out there. You're just soaking it in. Thank God. When we see joy diminishing in our family, it's our responsibility as heads to say, what is stealing the joy? Why has my wife lost her joy? Why has she lost her peace? Why have my children become unhappy? So that we'll get to the root of that thing. We'll ferret that thing out and be responsible to maintain the joy within the camp. Verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, when you start bringing up your family in the ways of God, getting your family to obey the things of God, you're going to come up with another problem. The world's going to hate them. The world's going to persecute them because they're going to be different from the world. Jesus said, just like I'm not a part of the world, now they are not a part of the world, so the world hates them. And you know, a lot of people think that's bad. Oh, they didn't like me. Mama, I went to school today and they said ugly things about me. Because I was living for Jesus, because I was upholding the standards of the Lord Jesus Christ. They persecuted me. They spoke evil of me. And folks, that is inevitable. It must happen. We need to teach our families that. We need to prepare them for that. That when they follow the Lord, they're not going to be understood by the world. They're going to be a condemnation source to the world. They're going to make the world uncomfortable. And we need to prepare them for that. And to know that when they go out, and we'll know that we've trained them right. And delivered them from the powers of the world and the control and influence of the world when we see the world hating them. When you see the world hating your family, you can say, glory to God, hallelujah, I did it right. Glory to God. That's the evidence. That's the seal of approval that's placed upon it. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou should keepest them from the evil, or literally, the evil one, the devil. Jesus said, Father, I don't pray that you'll take them out of the world. I want them to be left in the world, Father. Man, I've trained these. I brought them up in your ways, and when they go out into the world, they're going to go out as the light of the world. They're going to go out as the salt of the world. They're going to have an influence. They're going to bear a light. They're going to be a preserving influence. Confidence. Do we have confidence in our family, that when they go out in the world's not going to gobble them up, but that they're going to be strong? You have any fear of your children going off to college? You have any fear of your children going out to work in the world? Because you've instilled the Lord in them. They have God's Word deeply planted in them. They're secure in your love. And they go out, and you don't have any fear that the world is going to overcome them and overthrow them. Hallelujah, Lord. Don't take them out of the world. Send them out in the world. Let them be salt and light. Hallelujah. But Lord, keep them from the evil one. See, that's our responsibility. We need to continually pray over our loved ones because that old tempter is out there. That old deceiver is out there. And it's always a part of our responsibility. We not only have to bring home the bacon, but we have to keep the pigs out of the parlor. That's part of our responsibility. Amen. So we stay with it all the way through. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I tell you, you begin to see danger on board when you begin to see any of those under you begin to fall under the influence of the world. Somebody was talking to me about a teenage daughter the other day that had been following the Lord and just really, you know, growing spiritually. And then they began to notice that this daughter was again falling back into her fascination with worldly music, rock music, and things like this. See, that's of the devil. That's of the world. See, that's a danger signal. We as heads need to be very alert to the earliest signs of the encroachment of the world into the lives of those that we're responsible for. It's a danger signal. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify. The word sanctify is basically the word to set apart. Say, Father, I'm sanctifying my family. I'm setting them apart unto you. Setting apart unto your name. Setting apart as servants unto you. Setting them apart so that they will glorify your name. See, it's our responsibility to sanctify those that are under us. Back in Ephesians 5, it says that the husband is to be like Christ, sanctifying his bride. It says Jesus sanctifies the church by the washing of water by the word. He bathes his bride in the word of God, which is a living water. And that is the responsibility that a head has. Now, when Adamay and I were trying to get all of this going in our own lives, we had worked diligently at it, and one day Adamay was ready for a checkup. So she prayed and said, Lord, how am I doing? Am I behaving all right as a wife? Now, if you want an honest answer from the Lord, He'll answer it. If you don't want it, you better not ask for it. And when she asked that question, how am I doing? The Lord told her, according to her report, not too good. She said, well, Lord, what do you mean exactly? So He took her to Ephesians chapter 5, where He's talking about the sanctification of the bride, and said, you've got this part backwards. He said, now you know how you know the Word of God, and when Frank gets a little bit out of line, you take a word of Scripture and you lay it on him. And the reason you do it is because you want to sanctify him, set him apart unto yourself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that when you go out in public with him, you can say to everybody else, look at my husband. Look at what a good job I've done. I have really got him straightened up. I'm proud of him. Now, look at what I've accomplished. The Lord said, that's not your job. God said, that's my job. I'm the head of the husband. Christ is the head of man. That's my job. I am to sanctify him. He is to sanctify you. Well, Lord, how do we do this? Permit him to read the word to you. So she shared that with me. And I said, you're right. You're right. So I begin every morning. That's the reason we have our devotional time. And I'll get up and I'll read the word to Ida Mae, and we will discuss it. And if she has questions, I will answer her questions. And I wash her by the water of the word that she might be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. A glorious bride. And someday Ida Mae said, I just get just a kind of a little sponge bath. And sometimes I get a whole regular bath. And one day I read some scripture to her, and I tell you, it really got heavy in the spirit. We got through. She said, wow, I've been under Niagara Falls. Hallelujah. I mean, she really nearly got washed away that day. But she will tell you out of her own mouth what this has meant to her. The strength that is ministered to her, the peace, the comfort, the help. When I began to assume the responsibility of reading to her and sanctifying her and washing her with the Word of God, it has ministered all of those good qualities to her. And that means I get the fruit of it. Hallelujah. Not that I'm selfish about it, but I'm practical about it. I'm practical enough to enjoy it. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. The Lord says, I'm thankful because I know that there's going to be fruit out of their lives. Their lives are going to influence others, and others are going to be coming into the Lord, into the ways of the Lord. Are we sure about that concerning those that are under our headship? That they're really going to represent the Lord and bring the fruit in? Verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. They also may be one in us. Notice all through here the emphasis on unity, that we might be one. As we said this morning, a goal in the family is unity, one flesh. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The purpose of being in unity in our families is to give a witness and a testimony to the world. There's a lot of people looking at Christianity out there and say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I don't see any results of it. I don't see any fruit of it. Look at that family over there. They go to church every Sunday, and I don't see that they're any better than I am. But I tell you, when we bring our families into the ways of the Lord, the world is going to know, and they say, how come that they're so strong? How come that they have such stability in their lives? How come that they are so blessed? And we'll see the witness given unto the world, where they will know that the Lord is in it. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus said, I've shared my glory or my honor with these. You know, that's automatically true in a family. When a husband has honor bestowed upon him, it immediately is honor that is shared with the entire family. If out in the world, in his work situation or wherever he is, if he proves himself to be honorable and he receives honor, the whole family is honored through that which the husband receives. But the opposite of that is also true. If the father lives such a life that he brings reproach and disrespect unto himself, that reproach and that disrespect also passes down to his whole family. But one of the things that contributes so directly to building unity is the sharing of honor. Over in 1 Corinthians, where he's talking in the context there of those in chapter 12, that the members of the body, and it says some of the members of the body don't seem to be too important. Paul says, upon these bestow the more abundant honor. See, if you're having trouble with some member in the body of Christ and you feel like, well, this one can't contribute to me, they're weaker than I am. Well, maybe that's true. Maybe it's really practically true that they are literally weaker than you, but that doesn't mean that they're not important. And he says the way to bring that one forth is to bestow more abundant honor upon them. And as you begin to honor that member will begin to come up. It will be encouraged. It will be built up. It will be strengthened. And the same thing happens in our family. You know, some families get in a pattern of just disrespecting one another, bad-mouthing one another, saying things that tear down rather than build up. I tell you, one of the things we need to lay hold of, that the words we speak have life and death in them. The power of life and death is in the tongue. And when we speak the things of God, when we speak those things that edify, when we speak those things that honor, then we build that other person up and bring them up to a higher level. Minister honor in your family. Honor one another and respect one another in the Lord. Verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. A responsibility is to bring our families into the perfection of love, that they may be perfect. You know, the Scripture says, as Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, you must be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect. And if you will check the context of that passage, Jesus is giving an exhortation on love, even to love your enemies. And he climaxes that and says, you need to be perfected in love. You need to be able to love even as the Father in heaven loves. And so one of the goals that we have in our families is to bring them into the display and exercise of divine love. So the love of God will be flowing out of everyone within that family. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Now, I guess that ultimately means heaven. But I can see also that he is praying, Father, I want them to be in the same relationship with you that I'm in. Father, I'm in a close relationship with you, and I want them to be where I am. I want them to be where I am spiritually. Lord, I've sought to attain a relationship with you, and I want to bring all of my family up to that level and into that relationship, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovedest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus had a position that God had, the Father had placed him in. He had promoted the Son. You know, promotion comes from the Lord.
And we need to see that our families are promoted in the Lord, that they come from one level of maturity to another. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. In other words, says, Father, they know you. They've been around me long enough, and they know you, and they know your ways. Paul prayed for the Ephesian church that they might have revelation and wisdom in the knowledge of God. You know, it solves a lot of problems when we know God. We know His nature and we know His ways. We've got the answer to most of our problems. We have problems with this, that, and the other, but when we know God, we've got the answer. Some people have problems with praise. They come into a place like this and they get uncomfortable. And they say, I don't think all that's necessary. Not necessary to act like that. I think we can be more dignified when they see us worshiping and praising God. You know, Isaiah didn't have any problem with worship once that in chapter 6 he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his veil filled the temple and he saw these six-winged angelic creatures flying around the throne of God and one came and lifted off a hot coal off the altar and laid it on his mouth and purified him. I tell you, Isaiah didn't have any problem worshiping God. When he got a revelation of God, when he saw God and knew God, I mean, he just immediately fell into conformity and began to worship God. And that's the way it is in our life. We have problems with some spiritual thing. When we get to know God, it just meets those problems. That's the reason our people need to know God. They need to understand the ways of God. Sometimes we work at the problem from the wrong end. We deal with it in our flesh. And we say, flesh, you've got to get up here. I know that you need to behave yourself. I know you need to get in there and worship God and praise God and do other things. And we try to pump ourselves up and work ourselves up. But one of the quick remedies is just to come to know God. I tell you, you come to know God and see God for who He is and begin to relate to Him. And I tell you, you don't have any problem with the flesh. I mean, it just falls in line. Glory to God. So He said, they've come to know you, Father. Verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Father, I've declared you unto them. Lord, I desire now to see the love of God come abundantly, that they may abound in love, that they will know the dimensions, the depth, the length, the width, the breadth of the love of God, the love that passeth understanding. Lord, that all of this will flow out of them. That's the high watermark in our families. When our families are known to be people that manifest the love of God, not only between ourselves, but that love of God is flowing out. Man, it's oozing out our pores. It's just running out. It's ministering everywhere we go. The love of God flowing out and ministering. Well, that's all the Lord requires of us. Hallelujah. If you need a shot in the arm, need a 50,000-mile checkup, just go to John 17 and read through there. I realize those are lofty goals. And some of us have a ways to go to attain them. I'm not telling you I've attained them all. But I know now what God expects, and I can work at it more diligently. You know, if we just have a generalized idea of what God expects of us, we never do get anywhere with it. But if we know what God expects and we begin to work on it point by point and be definite about it, then we begin to make progress in our life. And if you try to take all of these points at one time and try to say, I've got to get all these things working at one time, you may get discouraged with the load of responsibility that puts on you. Why not take several of these key things that you see you're deficient in your own life, men, and say, I'm going to bring these up to standard. I'm going to bring these up in the Lord. If I hadn't been reading the Word to my wife, if I hadn't been letting her that I know that she know to let her know that I love her, if I hadn't been ministering to her and being a servant to her, and all of these things, we can begin to work definitely in those ways to bring our lives up, because the fruit of it in our families is going to be so precious. And Ida May will share a little bit of testimony with you in the evening service. And I trust that all of our hearts will not only be enlightened, but be strongly encouraged in the Lord. God knows how weak some of us has been. He's not here to condemn us, but He's here to lift us up and say, all right, we're coming into a better understanding than we ever had before.
So if you'll receive the teaching and the plain instruction of God's Word and be not only a hearer of the Word, but also a doer of the Word, and put these things into practice in your own family, you're going to find a family that you're going to be anxious to come home to in the evening when your work day is over and you say, hallelujah, it's time to go home to my family. And they'll be glad to see you coming. They'll say, here comes Daddy. Here comes my husband. Praise God. It's sure good to see you. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't have any idea what the Lord might want to do now or do next, but we'll just be obedient unto the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Thank you, wonderful Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, wonderful Lord. We praise your holy name, Jesus. Kolia saramana kasilia tilia soropata kasilia la. Kilia sarapata kosotio kia sadabidia sati kia tilia. Ye silia la paria satapa kasilia la. Kilia la kasidia talia taramana ma. Kilia la kasaria tolopoko. Hallelujah. In the Spirit, I see that there are several men that by nature you are somewhat reserved and you are somewhat timid. It's not been easy for you to talk. It's not been easy to communicate even with your wives. And because of this, that you have a fear that you won't be able to press in to do the things that the Lord wants you to do. God wants to remove that hindrance, that timidity and that shyness and that reserve that just puts you under a blanket and keeps you from stepping out and being a leader. You can't be a leader as long as you're shut up in a shell. And I see others of you shut up in other kinds of boxes and shells. Some of you have been hurt and you're afraid to get too close even to others, even to your wife. You're too afraid to get too close. You're afraid of being hurt again. And so you're going to be hard and you're going to be a little cold and you're going to be withdrawn and you've shut yourself in a box. Man, we've got to come out of all our boxes. We have to come out of all our boxes so we can be free. Be free to be what God would make us to be. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, right now, in your name, as we are praying, every man, every husband that shut up in a box, shut up by a reserved nature, shut up by timidity and shyness, shut up by an embarrassment, shut up by fear that his wife is more spiritual than he is, than that he's not qualified, shut up in a box of condemnation that I'm not worthy. I've been a failure so many times. And my wife knows my weaknesses and she knows my failures. God has forgiven those failures. God has lifted that condemnation. And all of these are in a box of hardness, coldness, callousness. We release them from those boxes right now in the name of Jesus. Enemy, I rebuke you off of the life and mind and heart of every man here that they'll come out of those boxes. They'll be set free in the name of Jesus. Now we rebuke you off of them right now. The power and yoke off of them is destroyed in the name of Jesus, and they are free from the restraints and shackles of the enemy from being the leaders and husbands that God would have them to be. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Now, men, the Lord is listening to us. The Lord is listening to us. Cast yourself upon Him. He cares for you. You say, Lord, how can I do all of that? God says, I'm right there with you. I'm living inside of you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. So you have my strength, you have my power within you, and you cannot fail, you cannot help but succeed. As you depend upon me, saith the Lord. For I will not desert you and fail you. I will not go away and leave you. But I am there to encourage you and strengthen you. For the words that you have heard are the words of life. and they are to be ministered as life unto your families. So you will find your strength in me, and you will lean upon me, for I am a head unto thee, saith the Lord. And I will be magnified in your life as you look to me. And the glory of the Lord shall be in you, and it shall radiate in you. And ye shall be an example of me in the midst of those among whom I have set you and established you, and over those whom I have given you care and have given responsibility. Fear not to take up the responsibility that has been shown thee today. Fear not for fear of failure, that you will not live up to those expectations. I will be with thee, and I will show thee, and I will improve thee from day to day and from situation to situation. And I will bless thy efforts, for I will see your heart, and I will know your motive, and I will know your purpose, and I will abide in you, and I will direct you, and you shall lead your family, and they shall be a glory unto the Lord. You shall lead them into my kingdom, and they shall dwell there in peace, and they shall know the fruit of that kingdom, for it shall be a pleasant fruit, and one for all to enjoy, saith the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Mighty Jesus. Mighty Jesus. Hallelujah.
Truly you have heard my word this afternoon. This is my truth unto you, O husband, that you are to minister unto your wife and your children, even as I loved the church and gave myself for it. Yea, even as I ministered to my disciples, you are to minister to your families. Yea, you are to love your families as I have loved my church. Follow the patterns that you have heard in my high priestly prayer, and you will see my order come forth in your family. You will see my kingdom manifest in thine own home. And knowest thou that I must begin in the home before I can shake, yea, even the church. So yield unto me. Yield unto me.
Praise
and let me do this work within thy life.
Hallelujah, praise Jesus. God. Yes, thank you, Lord, for that exhortation.
Thank you,
Lord.
Thank you,
praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
I feel that there are several of the men that would appreciate a more direct prayer and a more direct ministry. And we're going to provide an opportunity for that. I'll stay as long as I need to stay and pray for you and minister to you and Brother David and Brother George.
Yes.
Brother Glenn, maybe a few others of the men will stay and we'll pray. We'll pray for one another. We'll pray for you. So otherwise, as far as I'm concerned, Glenn, we'll dismiss this service. Some of you look like you'd do well to have a little rest before tonight. Hallelujah. Get your bodies perked up. Adam, do you have something?
I was talking with the husband and wife just before we went to lunch. I'd like to see that wife now, if you're here.
Praise the Lord. All right, you know who that is. You know who that is. All right, just consider yourself dismissed if you want to go your way. And those who may desire prayer, if you'll come to the front, well, there'll be some of us here to pray with you. Praise the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.